So to get us started this morning, I want to share with you a story. So I once heard this story from the perspective of a member of the Coast Guard who was working a devastating flood. And so he was working this rescue boat. And so they were approaching a house where a woman was sitting on her roof, just kind of calmly waiting for help. And as they approach this house, they see family pictures floating by and furniture and the family car. And it's just all in this stream of wreckage from all of the other surrounding houses as they approach. But also as they approach the house, there's this hat that's floating and it kind of floats towards the boat, but it does something odd. This hat just takes a sharp turn to the left in front of the house. And so they're approaching and it's kind of weird. And as they get closer, the hat then turns around this back corner of the house and, believe it or not, starts to travel upstream. And so by the time they get up to the house, this hat has turned left, gone back upstream around the corner, and goes around the back of the house. And so the first thing these guys can have to ask is, they're like, ma'am, is this your hat floating in the water? And the lady says, no, that's just my crazy husband. This morning he said, come hell or high water, I'm mowing the lawn today. So I don't know if you're like me, but I have a tendency, come this time of year, that I start to say, come hell or high water, 2026, I will fill in the obnoxiously large blank of things. You know, I carry with me this burden of all the things that I didn't accomplish last year. And I tell myself, this is going to be the year. I'm finally going to get that thing done, that home repair, that challenge that I've been trying to face. And so this year, I'm not doing that because last year I did it too much. So last year, 2025 was the last, so I'm going to risk offending a lot of people in the room, but it was the last year of my 20s, and 30 felt really old, and I was scared of turning 30, because everyone's like, once you turn 30, that's when it all goes downhill, and I'm like, no! So I did everything. I really did. I on top of my daily devotional time, I signed up to do a Bible in a year reading plan, because I'd never done the chronological Bible in a year reading plan. I also signed up to run a mini marathon, which required daily training, that I then did in May. And then listen to this. This summer, I attended three different retreats and camps. We sold our first home and moved into our second home. And I ran the half marathon. And I also picked up the hobby of pickleball. And that was in a six-week period. That was all in 6 weeks. And then this fall, we celebrated my daughter's first birthday. We started a rapid response feeding program at the church. And I picked up even more hobbies, because why not? And I'm almost done with my 20s, and I'm freaking out. So none of these things on their own were bad. And in fact, all these things I listed above, I really enjoyed. I'm grateful I got to do, and I hope I get to do some of them in the future. But I struggled with a couple of things. I struggled to get a couple of those things done. And the things I struggled with the most were, number one, spending time with God. And number two, doing my daily Bible reading plan. And in fact, once this summer hit, it really became more of a chore than anything. And then by this fall, I had gotten so far behind on it, I kept trying to play catch up, that by this fall, I called it quits. Author Richard Foster once said, in contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. So why do these things so easily entangle me? If you were to ask me, do you enjoy noise, hurry, and crowds? I would say no. If you were to ask me, are you trying to pursue muchness and manyness and fill every last crack and crevice on your calendars to where there's no more space? I would say absolutely not. And this doesn't just happen to me year after year. I do it to myself. I not only say yes to things, but I add more things to my calendar and just fill it full of stuff. And at the end, I feel exhausted, overwhelmed, and stressed out. So here's my encouragement for 2026. Say no. That New Year's resolution you were considering, quit while you're ahead. When you get asked to serve at church, tell them Caleb said, okay, I'm going to stop there before Luke's hand miraculously comes through that camera to cover my mouth. My real encouragement is this. Before you begin to think about next year and all of these things that you want to do, I want to encourage you to look back and I want you to think about why. Why do you want to do those things? What is your real motivation for all of the things that you want to fill your time with and that you want to accomplish in the next year? Maybe you're like me and you need to ask yourself, why do I keep ending up in this place of muchness and manyness? Why does the voice in my head that screams, stay up late eating junk food and watching TV, sound so much more enticing than the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit that says, come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. Drink from the cup of my living water. The New Testament writer Paul says it like this in Romans 7:15. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And for most of my life, I would have been way too insecure to get up here and tell you about all of these struggles that I have. But I've discovered that therein lies the foundation, the root of my real problem. Because underneath the shouts of muchness and manyness and the whisper of the Holy Spirit is a list of lifelong questions longing for answers that sound something like this. Am I good enough? Am I strong enough? Am I doing enough? Am I lovable enough? Does my life have value, meaning, and purpose? Does anyone care about me? And it seems no matter how hard I try, I can't. My efforts are not good enough for me or anyone else, and my willpower is not strong enough. No matter how much time I put into something, it just isn't enough. The harsh reality is I can't. And it's not that I don't want to and I don't know how, I just can't. And Paul goes on in Romans 7:16 through 19, and he says, but if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And I really hope that there's someone out there listening to this who's saying, man, this pastor sounds really weak, because I can tell you you're right. I am weak. And if you feel you have found all the answers to all of those things, am I enough? Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? Am I lovable enough? If you feel you've found all those in yourself, then this message probably isn't for you. But if you're like me, and if you're honestly looking at your life and you see that your best efforts are always coming up short, I want to give you an invitation. In a world where muchness, manyness, busyness is worn like a badge of honor, I want to invite you to the fellowship of the withered hand. All you Lord of the Rings fans were hoping I'd say a fellowship of the ring, but this is way cooler, I promise. Fellowship of the withered hand. The Gospels are filled with stories of Jesus performing miracles, miraculous healings, but there's one healing that Jesus does that there's some unique details to, and it's found in Luke 6. And it's the story of Jesus healing a man with a withered hand. Luke 6:6-8 says, on another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. So the man came forward. I want to pause there. So we don't get a lot of background details about this guy. We can assume that he's religious, probably Jewish, that he's sitting in synagogue. And Jesus could have probably, because he's Jesus, healed this man quietly after the gathering or just spoken the words and he would have been healed at the back of the room. But instead, Jesus creates this disruption. He calls the man who I imagine is probably sitting at the back trying to kind of lay low. He says, come forward, stand in front of everyone. In an ancient Near Eastern culture, disabilities and deformations were a major place of shame for people. All of their inadequacies and insecurities were not something that they could hide. They were out there for everyone to see. And if you think about all of the technology we have today that allows someone with a withered hand to do so much, those didn't exist. Like, your hands were what you brought you meaning and value and work in the world, especially as a man in those days. Luke 6:10 says, he looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. Jesus asked this man to do the one thing that was at the top of his I can't list. You know, this is something that a small child, my one-year-old, if I say, stretch out your hand, she'll stretch out her hand to me. But this is the one thing that this man's hand is withered up and he can't do, and yet Jesus says, stand in front of everyone and stretch out your hand. And the whole point of this is not to heap more shame on this man for what he was not capable of, but to highlight what God was capable of. The only thing it required of this man was to stand up in front of everyone and be willing to stretch out his hand, and God did the rest. Author John Ortberg coined the idea of the fellowship of the withered hand, and he writes this: the fellowship of the withered hand is the name we might use for a community of people whose pain and brokenness are no longer hidden, and who draw unexpected strength from God and others precisely in the free and grace-filled disclosure of their weakness. It is a paradoxical place where the confessions you think would kill you instead bring you life, where the spiritual commitments you think will bind you instead bring freedom, and where the story of your helplessness brings you a new power to help others. It is also a place where shame loses its power because stigmatized persons are particularly welcome. If you're taking notes this morning, it's really this simple: I can't, he can. I can't, he can. And I wonder what your life would look like if you began to embrace this idea. And of course, in your head somewhere, you probably are saying this, like, I know Jesus is capable of everything, nothing is impossible, but does your life reflect that? Because I can tell you for the last year, my life has not reflected that in many ways, that I've been grasping at control, I've been grasping at this sense of fulfillment and purpose outside of him. I'm wrapping up my third year back home at Crossroads, and that also means my third year of walking through the 12 steps and 8 principles of Celebrate Recovery. And I think part of why I'm feeling all of these things, and I'm thankful for it, is that every January we restart at step 1. And so we're about to, this Thursday, jump into that. And step 1 is we admitted that we were powerless over our addiction and compulsive behaviors and that our lives have become unmanageable. And principle 1 is that we realize that I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. The biblical basis for this is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for this theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. And this seems like a pretty simple thing to do, yet most of us can probably think of someone in our lives who has some sort of addiction or compulsion that is out of control, and it's obvious to us. And yet it seems that they are so unwilling to admit that they have a problem. And this is called denial. It's a state where people hide their problems, leading to isolation and stagnation. But before you check out completely from this message, or you begin listening with ears for someone else in your life other than yourself, I want to share with you what denial sounded like for me. Denial sounded like for me, my life isn't that bad. Or, I haven't done those things. Or the worst one of all was, I manage. I've got a job and a house, and I take care of my wife and kids, and I make sure I get an oil change every 5,000 miles, and like I do all the things that you're supposed to do. Like I think I wouldn't say my life is unmanageable. Like, I manage. I told myself things like this because I've always been able to maintain a manageable image. And as long as I was happy with working towards and maintaining this image, and everyone around me seemed like they were happy with me and the way that I was doing things and working in life, I was in a state of blissful denial. Step 1 and principle 1 really required just one thing: brutal honesty. Honestly looking at yourself and being willing to share the things that only you know and the struggles that only you have and that maybe exist that no one else in the world knows about. I don't know if you remember a show from the early 2000s called Undercover Bosses. And I don't know why, but I really enjoyed this show growing up. It was a show where a CEO would wear a disguise, like the CEO of White Castle would put on this disguise and go be a line cook at a local restaurant. And the thing that was always funny is, like, there'd be this manager character in each show. It's reality TV. It's real stuff. And so this manager would put on a good show for the CEO, right? Like, whenever the CEO had interactions with their manager, it seemed like, oh, they know what they're doing. Like, they're a good person, and they treat their employees well, and they believe in the company and all this stuff. But the undercover boss would put on his disguise, go work as a line cook, and find out that this manager treated their employees horribly, was, like, neglectful and didn't really care about their job. They'd show up late, they'd leave early, do all sorts of stuff that the CEO was not okay with. And almost, like, inevitably at the end of every episode, the manager would sit down with the CEO, and the CEO would say, "I think we have to let you go." And there was this, like, scene, and, you know, as our culture, we love that justice piece of, yeah, like, they got fired as a boss because they're a bad boss. And so this is the thing I figured out. I had to fire myself as a manager. You know, the Holy Spirit is that CEO who, like, he doesn't have to go undercover. Like, he knows. He knows the things, but I didn't want to be honest with myself about the struggles that I had when I thought no one else was looking. But the Holy Spirit knew, and just like this man with the withered hand, he didn't do that in shame. And for most of us, we don't get the gift. We don't get the gift of our struggles being out there for everyone. And we are afraid of that. We are terrified of our struggles being out there in front of everyone. But if you know someone in your life who struggled with an addiction or some sort of scandal that's happened, and they have faced it and faced it with Jesus and recovered from that, they will tell you that it's been the greatest gift of their life, because it truly allowed them to be honest with themselves and to pull out their withered hand. But it doesn't have to take that for you to expose that, and you can invite the Holy Spirit into to show you those things and then share that with him and someone else. When I became honest with myself and looked deeper than the image I was giving to everyone else, I realized that I had to fire myself as a manager, because I can't manage. I can't manage my compulsion to use my phone like a pacifier. I can't manage my temper. I can't manage my stress and anxiety levels. I can't manage my thoughts, my emotions, my behaviors, my selfishness, and I can't manage my mouth. And in the recovery world, this is called a moment of clarity. And from the outside looking in, it seems depressing or overwhelming or shameful or scary, but it is the first and most crucial step towards freedom. Because I can't, but he can. He can. If we're honest with Jesus, he can heal us just like he healed the man with the withered hand. But I doubt it. I doubt it all of the time. I get comfortable in my denial. I get comfortable in the image that I portrayed to everyone else and think, why would I share this thing when everything in my life is kind of working how I think it everyone else is doing this, and so I must be making it work too. But last week, and so he can, but I doubt it. And last week, Kaylee talked about how the most difficult distance sometimes we travel is the distance between our head and our heart. And so to questions like, am I lovable enough? And does my life have meaning, value, and purpose? And does anyone care about me? Jesus is saying yes. Yes, he's shouting yes to all of those things. And we know these things from Scripture. John 3:16, all the verses that everyone knows, Jeremiah 29:11. But we doubt it. We struggle to live that out in our hearts. Here's another quote from John Ortberg. He says, "But I," the phrase "but I," doesn't just keep me from succeeding. It stops me from even trying. It's a useful phrase to justify inaction and maintain my denial. This little phrase, "but I," comes up over and over again as an excuse when God calls someone to do something worthwhile. God says, "Abraham, become the father of a great people, but I'm too old. Moses, go to Pharaoh, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Gideon, deliver my people from the Midianites, but I am the least in my family. Jeremiah, be my prophet, but I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Peter, cast your nets on the other side, but I already tried it all night. There are plenty of valuable, meaningful things that God has called me to, but I dot, dot, dot." Step two in Celebrate Recovery is that we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And principle two is that we earnestly believe that God exists, that he cares, and that he has the power to help you recover. In order to embrace a life surrendered to the care and control of Christ, we have to stop saying, but I, and start saying, but God. We need to replace but I with but God. An easy way to remember this is God is bigger than your butts. God is bigger than your butts. And although Scripture has many but I statements, it also has many but God statements. The psalmist writes, in Psalm 73:26, my health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. There's so many times that for me, I'm just grasping onto this, but I, when all the while God is saying, if you would just grasp onto what I want to say to you, what I want to speak to you, life would look a lot different. I want to close with my favorite, is in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh, and he really gives us no further detail than this. This has been a topic of conversation for many Bible scholars over the millennia, but I have to imagine it falls into one of three categories that we use at Celebrate Recovery, of a hurt, a habit, or a hangup. And maybe Paul is intentionally vague because he knows that each and every one of us have different sorts of thorns in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What if 2026 was the year that you stepped out of denial and truly surrendered control over to God? What if it was the year you stopped saying, but I, and started saying, but God? For far too many of us, it takes an addiction, a crisis, or a moral failing for us to admit that our lives are unmanageable. But I want to invite you to the fellowship of the withered hand, where your inadequacies are welcome, because our weakness is where Christ's power is made perfect. And we live in a country where there's this rat race of success and of being better than the person next to you and of getting the promotion. And Jesus invites us to something different, to something more. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but what is the source of your purpose? What is the source of your love? Do you know that Jesus loves you because he loves you? Jesus loves you because you're his kid and he's a good dad? And are you living in that? Do you not just know that in your head, but are you living in that? And I wanted to close today with some sort of like clever thing to tell you to do every day that's gonna fix all this stuff, but I just shared with you, I'm still figuring it out myself. And so I don't know exactly what that is for you, but I think for me, going into this next year, I wanna utilize a tool that Celebrate Recovery taught me called Daily Inventory, where at the end of each day, you sit down and in a moment of prayer, maybe with a journal, you go back through your day and you ask yourself, where was God? Where was God at work? Where were the times where I was doing things to just try to measure up and to be enough when God was speaking over me, his love, his acceptance? Where are the places in my life that are out of control? What are the compulsions and the desires, the hurts, habits, and hangups that are just out of control and I need Christ to take? I need to hand over to God and allow him to have control of my life. Something we do every January at Crossroads Up, we're going to be doing again is some prayer and fasting. And I think that would be a wonderful time for you to do some real evaluation of maybe the last year, maybe the last few years, and to honestly ask yourself, what are the parts of your life that are unmanageable? Because for me, finding that one piece showed me that I needed to give God the whole pie. Now, there were things that I thought I could control, and because there was this one thing that I couldn't control, I'm like, that's just a little thing, but that little thing had such a grip on me. And I want you to know that there's freedom. There's freedom from life's hurts, habits, and hangups. And so here at Crossroads, I want to invite you, I would be remiss to not invite you to celebrate recovery, because that is a place that is the fellowship of the withered hand. It's a place where there's anonymity and confidentiality. If you're not ready, like me, to stand on a platform and talk about all your problems, maybe you want to sit in a small group and talk about that. And it's going to be safe in that small group. And it's not just for those recovery people, or maybe I figured out that I'm one of those recovery people. I haven't struggled with substance abuse and things of that sort, but I certainly have hurts, habits, and hangups. Big one for me was bitterness that led to unforgiveness, that led to pride and self-righteousness, that I would say, oh, well, I haven't done that thing that that person did, and I'll never forgive them. And those things just had such a grip on me. And I want you to know that there's freedom. And that free life that you could carry into this next year is available for you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that we don't have to try to measure up. I thank you that you, instead of calling us to do better and try better, that you just say, just show me your hand. Show me the parts of you that you're embarrassed about and have shame around, and I can do something with that. So God, I just pray, would you give us the strength? Would you give us the weakness it takes to allow you to have full control of our lives? And God, I just think about all the things that you could do with a life that is fully handed over to you. All the ways that we could live in relationship where it's not transactional and we're not trying to get things from other people, but that you are giving us the strength to give freely because we have everything that we need in you. God, work in our hearts, draw us to you. We love you. We praise you in your name. Amen.